Today's lesson is about being on God's A-team. What do you think about these titles that our author has come up with for some of these chapters? When I first saw the A-team, I thought about that old TV show from the mid-80s. You guys remember the A-team? What about Mr. T? Remember him? Well, fortunately, that's not the team that we need to join, and I'm glad for that. This week, we've been asked to look at the team of men and women. And while this is going to be primarily about marriage, it's not solely about marriage. We're going to talk about that subject, but we're going to talk about it either as being a married person, maybe someone who's interested in getting married. But we're also going to talk about and touch on what it means to be single and serve God. Well, I want to know, just so I have an idea of who I'm talking to, I need for you to raise your hand if you are married, if you're currently married. Okay? Thank you. I need for you to raise your hand if you are currently single. Okay? Is there anybody that didn't fit into either one of those categories? Okay, hopefully you were in one of the two. And my lecture this morning, I want to make sure that I'm talking to everyone. Whichever group you fall into, I ask that you listen to every part of the lecture and maybe even take some notes. There are a couple points that I'm going to bring out that you might want to jot down. And so if you want to get your notepads out, this might be a good time to do that. The reason I ask you to do that is because even your current status could change in the future. You know, if you're married, there could be death, divorce, something could happen. If you're single, who knows? God might bring somebody into your life. But either way, it's possible that you might know somebody in the other category that you would be able to help by some of the points that hopefully we'll be able to share this morning. So before we start, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege again of being able to stand before these dear women and to speak what I pray is your word. God, I pray that you would empower and enable me as I recall the things that you've given me to say. God, I pray that you would help them to hear. I pray that there would be an accuracy between the things that come out of my mouth and the things that they hear. And I pray that you would be able to help each and every one of us apply something to our lives today as we look to be a part of your team. So, Lord, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay. So the basic premise of this lesson is that our purpose, we're talking about understanding purpose, and so our purpose is to serve and to glorify God as a team. Teams are made up of many different types of groups. My husband and I formed a team 24 years ago. And over the years, we've added members to the team. And I told you a few weeks ago that I wanted to show you a picture of our family. And so here's the team Schuler. And almost 2 years ago, we added that thing in the middle there. That's Jake. Anyway, I also told you that I would share with you a picture of my mother and our sister. And while it really has very little to do with our lesson today, there they are as well. That's my mom in the middle and my sister over here on the right. And so the point last time was going to be about bearing one another's images and how we look like each other. And a lot of people think we do look like. So anyway, just as promised, that's my mom and sister. Well, the author of our study this week focuses on the team of men and women, and particularly the husband and wife team. Well, first of all, before we talk about being a member of the man-woman team, we have to understand that we were created to be women. We're that part of that team. In Genesis 2:18, and Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 24, it talks about the story of the creation of the woman and how the first woman was presented to the first man, therefore forming that first male-female team. So I want to read Genesis 2:18-24 to you right now. It says, Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to man to see what he could call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave name to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord fashioned into a woman the rib he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And for this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now, if you've been to a family life conference, for which Clarence and I speak, or maybe you've seen this somewhere else, you've probably seen a little dramatic presentation of this scene. So while I'm not like these comedian speakers that I speak with, allow me to demonstrate this passage briefly for you here. Adam had been in the garden, just he and God, and the animals. And God, with the Father and the Son, were talking among themselves one day and said, "You know, that Adam's looking pretty lonely down there. I don't think that's a good thing. He needs some help." And we all said, "Amen." All right. So he says, I'm going to make a helper, but Adam needs to make sure that he realizes his need. And so he gave Adam the task of naming all the animals. Now I can only imagine how long that must have taken and the creativity he must have come up with to name some of these animals. I mean, think about it. Some of the animals have some pretty elaborate names. One speaker said, "You know, he must have been getting pretty tired at the end. He's like, okay, you know, here comes the umpteen thousand animal. All right, just cat, yak, you know, forget the antelope and the elephant and all these eloquent names." So anyway, so he's naming all these animals. The animals are coming by in pairs, and he notices there's a male and a female. There's a male and a female. They're all in pairs. He looks at all these animals, and he looks at himself, and he says, "There's not one like me." So God causes him to go to sleep. Adam takes a nap. He wakes up from his nap. Oh, God has removed a rib from him. And he's closed that up, but, you know, maybe there's a scar. Or maybe he's a little sore from the surgery. So he's like, I wonder what that's about. Didn't think much about it. Goes on about his day. Here comes God with the woman on his arm to present to Adam. He's going about his business. He looks, takes a second look, and goes, "Whoa! Man! Woman! Woman!" And that's how some people think woman got their name. Bible doesn't say that, but. So we've got our role now as a woman. Well, regardless of our marital status, we are created to bear God's image and to glorify Him in everything. That means in all that we do, who we are, and in all of our relationships. So this week, again, we're going to look at the male-female relationship. I think we should consider that God made men and women, so therefore, we need to find ways to work together to accomplish His purpose. Too often, we want to be liberated or independent, and we think we don't need anybody, and we certainly don't need any man. And sometimes we even fall into the trap that our culture perpetuates in really devaluing the gender of man. There are so many commercials and movies and things in our media that bash men unmercifully. And I don't think that's what God intends for us to do. He needs for us to need each other, and He wants us to work together and to respect one another instead of declaring the opposite sex our enemy, because they're not. Now, we might not always get along with them, but they're not the enemy. And God wants us to find ways to work together. He wants us to team up with this other gender to be effective as we serve Him. In your lesson this week, if you got a chance to do that, there was a question, 7, that asked you to think of some other context in the Bible, some other examples of where there were men-women teams that worked together, some effectively and some not, but not just husband-wife, but what were some of the other male-female teams in the Bible? Well, the author suggests that there was Abraham and Sarah, which was a spouse team, although they didn't always act like it. There was Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, who were a sibling team. There was Rahab and the spies, who teamed up to effect great causes. There was Hannah and Samuel, a mother-son team in the Bible. There's a book that talks about Mordecai and Esther. They were cousins. These are different examples of male-female teams in the Bible that God used. So teams come in a variety of forms. Well, let's take a look at some of the things to consider about the husband and wife team. Maybe you're single and hope to marry one day. Maybe you've been married before, and you could use some importance in the event that you find yourself considering that again. Or maybe for the rest of us, we all know people who might be thinking about marriage, and these thoughts could equip you with valuable counsel to offer somebody else. We usually have a say in who we will marry. Now, I don't think most of us in our culture today were forced to marry somebody. We usually get a say in that. And so I want to encourage us to think about what is it that we need to consider as we're choosing that person. Gary Thomas, in his book, Sacred Marriage, says that we are encouraged to use wisdom, not just destiny, as our guide when choosing a marital partner. He goes on to point out the value of considering one's character in making that important decision. Not just how much money do they make or what do they look like. He says those are not important things. Gary says nothing compares to being married to a godly person. Nothing. But there's also nothing more tedious and exhausting than being married to a narcissist or a selfish person. Marriage is 98% living and 2% looking. So learn to value character over appearance. And I think we can all attest to that. You know, time is not always our friend when it comes to our physical bodies and our physical appearance. But so too often, we put so much emphasis on that. We want to know how much money do they have. We don't necessarily value the character of a person. I was talking to a woman, work-related, not long ago, and she was really confused. This woman has been struggling with a lot of different things, and she's finally getting her life back together. And we're over here dealing with one issue, and I was calling to see how she was doing with that. And she said, well, actually, there's something new that has entered my life. I'm like, oh, what's going on? Well, I met this guy. And I really think that, you know, we're falling in love with each other. And, you know, and she went on and on to tell me about this guy. And I'm like, well, how long have you known him? 10 days. 10 days she's known this guy. And she says, you know, and the other night we were together and he asked me to marry him. 10 days? Okay, God can work fast and he can do a lot. But, you know, she's dealing with a whole lot of issues. I'm not sure that's where she needs to be right now. And so she's confused and she's thinking about, you know, what does this mean? And what should I be considering in this thing? And so I'm like, oh, honey, let me talk to you. And so we had a pretty extensive conversation. And she goes, you know, you've given me a lot to think about. She said, I talked to my mom, and all my mom wanted to know was, does he make a lot of money? I don't think that should be what we should be emphasizing when we're looking for a potential teammate. What kind of character do they have? Well, Gary Thomas goes on to give tips for making good choices. And this is where I think you might want to take some notes down. I would suggest that we look at this list that I'm about to give you not only as the kind of person to look for or the kind of person for you to counsel other people to look for, But I also want you to look at this list as the kind of person you need to be. Because, you know, it is important to be the right person before God sends the right person to us. So even if we're already married, how are you measuring up on being the kind of person that God wants you to be? Consider these things. First of all, is the person a believer? Proverbs 31:30 talks about having a fear of God, believing in God. You know, there are a lot of verses that talk about being unequally yoked. And I think the main thing there that they're talking about is whether you're a believer or not. Here are some wise and practical things to consider or to work on for ourselves. One, how do they handle money? And we're not talking about how much money do they have. We're talking how do they manage what they do have. Are they tithing it? Are they saving? Are they frivolous with it? I mean, how do they handle the money that they do have? Proverbs 31, 16, and 18 speak to that. How about, are they a hard worker? No one wants anyone who's going to end up being a couch potato. Are they a hard worker? Proverbs 13, 4, and also Proverbs 26, 13 through 15 speak to that. Do they live an upright life? Again, we're going back to character. What kind of lifestyle do they live? Doesn't mean that they might have always lived that way. You know, we all have a past of some sort. Some of them a little more shady than others. But there's forgiveness and redemption in the Father for everybody who comes to Him and asks forgiveness. So how are they living now? What are their goals for the future? Living an upright life, Proverbs 13, 6, and also verse 20, and then Proverbs 25, 28 speak to that. Okay. Here's a tough one for me. Does this person wound people with their words, or are they encouragers? You know, I was looking up these scriptures, and I got to this one, and I thought, ouch, because I still struggle with this one. Proverbs 12, 18, and also Proverbs 18, 21. Proverbs 12, 18 says, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And then Proverbs 18, 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. All those who eat it will eat its fruits. And so that's important. How do they speak? What kind of words do they use? I had a conversation with a lady yesterday who is she identifies herself as a Christian metaphysicist. Now, I'm not quite sure how that works out, all right, but that's what she says she is. We had an interesting conversation. But part of what drove her to the metaphysical world was that she said she visited a lot of churches where these Christians were saying one thing but living another way. She said they cursed just like everybody else. They are living together, sleeping around just like everybody else. You know, their attitudes, their gloom, their judgmental kind of, I mean, she just, the list went on and on of how she viewed a lot of the Christians in these churches that she visited. Some of our churches that she visited. How are we reflecting the love of God? How are we different from the world that we are to be set apart from? What does that person that you might be interested in look like? And then the last one, are they peaceful or quarrelsome? Proverbs 17:9 and 29:8 refer to that. Okay, so our culture tells us that if we're going to be a good team, especially a male-female husband-wife team, then we got to look good together, and we have to be compatible. God tells us that we are to be men and women of character and live lives that honor and glorify Him. That's the A-team. that he wants us to be a part of. Well, we all know that the male-female team of husband and wife can honor God in a number of ways. When both parties are walking with the Lord, that relationship can demonstrate unity, teamwork, servanthood, and a number of other characteristics that can reflect the Holy Trinity and the way that God loves us. Do you have that kind of team in your house? Some of us do. Some people do. But unfortunately, there are many that do not. If you're married, or maybe you're giving counsel to someone who is married or might get married, it's important to recognize that even the best of marriages are not perfect. I mean, we can have a great marriage, but chances are it's not a perfect one, and there are going to be struggles. And we also recognize that in some, there's struggles that are more than others. Well, continuing back to Gary Thomas and his Sacred Marriage, he says, we need to look at how we can use the challenges, joys, struggles, and celebrations of marriage, that team, to draw closer to God and to grow in Christian character. You see, Gary seems to recognize that some marriages may be difficult. Listen to what he says. To spiritually benefit from marriage, we have to be honest. We have to look at our disappointments, own up to our ugly attitudes, and confront our selfishness. We have to also rid ourselves of the notions that difficulties in marriage can be overcome if we simply pray harder or learn a few simple principles. Most of us have discovered that these simple steps work only on a superficial level. Why is this? Because there is a deeper question that needs to be addressed beyond how we can improve our marriage. What if, he asks, God didn't design marriage to be easier? What if God had an end in mind that went beyond our happiness, our comfort, and our desires to be infatuated and happy as if the world were our perfect place? And here's the key question he asked. What if God designed marriage to make us holy more than to make us happy? Let me read that again. What if God designed marriage to make us holy more than to make us happy? That is a key question. And it's important for all of us to consider. Now, I don't minimize the simple steps that Gary's talking about. I think those are important. The tools, the communication tools, the learning how to get along with one another. Those are important things that we need to do in our marriage. And I certainly don't minimize praying harder. I think that's absolutely essential that we do that. But I think the point that he's making is that there is a deeper question that has to be addressed before these other things become effective. Well, what is this team of marriage all about? Family life, that I just referred to, teaches that there are three purposes for marriage. One is to mirror God's image. As we work together, we demonstrate interdependence on each other. And again, that reflects the Trinity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because they're a Trinity working together as one team. When I think of interdependence, I think of a couple examples, and I've probably given you two of them already. But I think of the scissors, you know, how those two blades need to work together to be effective in cutting something. I think I've also mentioned the chopsticks. You know, it's hard enough for me to eat with two chopsticks. But can you imagine trying to eat with one? Those two sticks need each other. They are interdependent on each other to function the way they were designed to be used. You can't pick up a piece of rice with one chopstick. You have to have both of them working together. Recently, I thought of another illustration. Living here at the foothills of Pikes Peak, I thought of the cog railroad that goes up the mountain. And if you've ever looked at the cog closely, you know that the track has notches in it. And then you also know that the wheel is round, but it also has notches in it. And the way it works is the notches in the wheel interact with the notches in the track to pull that train up the mountain. You see, as Christians, as a Christian team, we are to be interdependent with each other. Too often, we get out of kilter, though, and instead of interacting, we bump heads. God wants us to make an adjustment so that we are interdependent with one another. Now, the second purpose that Family Life says is to mutually complete one another. We are to experience companionship with one another. God recognized in Genesis 2:18 that loneliness wasn't a good thing. And so that's why friendships of all types are important. Ideally, the husband-wife team is one of friendship. And that's, so when Clarence and I got married, in addition to our traditional vows, we also said some original vows that Clarence wrote and we both tried to memorize. He did a better job of that than I did. But anyway, one of the things that we turned to our wedding guest and said, we quoted these, you know, four or five different vows, and one of them we said was that we wanted to be better together for God's glory than we would be apart. What we were saying is that we wanted to mutually complete one another for God's service. Now, there's a caution here that I want to point out. We have to be careful not to put too much expectation on that other person to make us whole. We're not saying make that other person, expect of that other person what only God can do. That's completely different. If we do that, then we're going to be looking to them to make us happy. We're going to be looking to them to fulfill parts of us that God is intended to fulfill. And if we do that, they're going to fail us. Because they can't do that. And then we're going to become frustrated with them. They're going to be frustrated with us because then whatever they do is never good enough. So be careful about the expectations that you put on another person. We're not talking about expecting that person to make you whole. That's why as a single person, you are complete in Christ right now as you are. It's not that you need another person to make you complete. That's not what we're talking about. We're just talking about complementing one another and being better together with that person than you might be apart. And then the third one is to multiply a godly legacy. That's just teaching children about God and teaching them to live according to His purposes. This legacy can be multiplied not only by a married couple or by having biological children, but by adoption or by also even as a single person having a positive influence on the life of another child. Somebody in your family, somebody in your neighborhood, someone in your church. There are so many ways that we can be influential. Because the thing is, they are watching. They are like little sponges that are taking note of how you treat each other. How do you talk to one another? What tones do you use? And these notes that they're taking are shaping their legacy. Is it a godly one? Well, there are other purposes for forming the team of marriages, but if we just work on those three, we'd be busy enough for now. Well, back to the question that Gary Thomas poses. What if God designed marriage to make us holy more than to make us happy? This would be a pretty important purpose for us as women and for us as a team. Gary says, it all comes down to this. Are you a God-centered spouse or a spouse-centered spouse? A God-centered spouse or a spouse-centered spouse? He explains the difference by saying a spouse-centered spouse acts nicely towards her husband when he acts nice towards her. She is accommodating as long as her husband pays her attention. A spouse-centered husband will go out of his way for his wife as long as she remains agreeable and affectionate. He'll romance her as long as he feels rewarded for doing so. But Paul tells us we are to perfect holiness out of reverence for God. Since God is always worthy to be revered, we are always called to holiness. We are always called to love. He says a God-centered spouse feels more motivated by his or her commitment to God than by whatever response a spouse may give. Spouse-centered Christians try to make excuses to stop loving their spouse because of their spouse's sins. He says, but if this were a valid excuse, every one of us could avoid the call to love, since every one of us is married to a sinner. And they are too, actually. Or at least a saint who still sins. What I take this to mean is that if you're on a husband-wife team that doesn't reflect your ideal of what you thought marriage would be, we are to hang in there and perfect holiness out of reverence for God, not based on the actions of our spouse. What he's saying here and what God is trying to get us to see is it doesn't matter what they do or don't do. Our job is to reflect God and practice holiness. We're to look for opportunities to bear God's image. I love what 1 Peter 3:1-2 tells us. Talks about the wife winning her husband by her actions. So even if they're not doing what they're supposed to do, listen to what it says. Wives, be submissive to your husbands so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won over by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Ouch. Do we always do that? I know I don't. Dr. Gary Chapman, in his book, Love is a Way of Life, says that love is an attitude that leads to a change in behavior. He says love seeks the well-being of another person and finds ways to express it. And he suggests 7 traits of a loving person. And these are some more things you might want to jot down. 7 things that he expounds on in this book. I mean, there's probably a chapter on each one of them. But the 7 traits of a loving person that he identifies are kindness, patience, forgiveness, courtesy, humility, giving, and honesty. And I'll just quickly review those 7 again. Kindness, patience, forgiveness, courtesy, humility, giving, and honesty. And again, he talks about each one of those further in this book. He says in here that marriage was designed to be an institute of love, service, and great joy. Marriage can also help you grow as a loving person in a way that you might not have otherwise. Do you think maybe he's talking about making you more holy? So these authors are not in contradiction of each other when they're talking about the Institute of Marriage. And I don't think Gary Thomas is painting a grim picture of marriage and saying you're not supposed to be happy. I don't think that's his point at all. Gary says it should be full of joy. But I think the point is that shouldn't be the basis of our standard. That our idea is that it should be to make us holy. And even if we're in a difficult situation that might be a little harder to express these kind of emotions or to do these kind of actions, it's our commitment to God that should drive us to try. Well, what if marriage is not in the picture for you? Or not anymore? What is your purpose as a woman? I have a friend that I grew up with. Her name is Debbie. And Debbie is probably 56 years old now. She's a little bit older than me. But Debbie never got married. She was in some different relationships. I think she was even engaged a time or two. But for some reason or another, those things didn't work out. And she never got married. But Debbie is probably one of the greatest examples of a godly Christian woman who is out there serving the Lord that I can think of. She has been a missionary. She has been working in Puerto Rico. She has, and now she's down in Mexico City. I mean, she is out there loving life and having fun and serving God. She recently got her pilot's license. I told her she needs to fly up here to Colorado to visit. But she probably would love to have been married at one point, but she didn't let the fact that that didn't happen stop her from being all that she could be for God. She's fun. She draws people to her. And then she's evangelistic. So as soon as they come, boy, they're hearing about Christ right there on the spot. She is a prime example of the fact that she doesn't have to be a part of a husband-wife team to be effective for Christ. Marriage isn't necessarily for everybody and everyone, but everyone is called to serve God. Well, there are other teams that we can be a part of, and we mentioned some of those at the beginning. And there are a number of ways that we can honor and glorify the Lord in our day-to-day lives. We may team up with men, but mostly we just need to recognize that we all need each other. We're not designed to operate solo or independent of anyone else. We're created to be part of a team. The Trinity represents that team, and we are to bear that image. I have some questions for you to ponder. And those are the things that I passed out on the table. So if you want to pass those around the table, these are things that you can take home. Got them up here on the screen. I just wonder, and if they're not quite enough at your table, maybe the table behind you has a couple extras. What are some of the teams in your life, especially male-female teams, of which you're a part? It could be your husband, but it could be with a son, with a brother, with a nephew, with a co-worker, with a neighbor. I mean, we're all part of a lot of different teams. What are some of those teams in your life? Do you value the male gender as a whole, or do you fall into the trap of our society in devaluing that part of God's creation? What do you think about the men, particularly the ones in your life? So the question under that is, do you join in, do you just tolerate, or do you stand up against the male bashing? Okay, here's another question. What unique qualities do you bring to the team by being a woman? What are you looking for in a teammate on any level? How are you glorifying God as a team member? And so under that, I'm asking, do you model the kind of love that God shows, that unconditional love? Not that as long as or as until you do this. That's not unconditional love. Well, when you start acting right, then I'll start doing what I'm supposed to do. That's not unconditional. Is it selfless? Is it generous? Well, I'll just do enough to get by. Or do you just lavish it out on your teammates? Are you reflecting God? Are you a loving reflection of God to the team members who may not be living the life that God intended for them? Are you modeling that 1 Peter verse? And then can they see a difference in you? A little aside on this one. We had some friends in another city we used to live in. Godly woman had a husband who wasn't living for the Lord. And he was starting to resent her involvement in the church. I think I've told you about her before. She was involved in all kinds of things. She was in the choir. She was teaching Sunday school. She was on all these committees, you know, in addition to the worship service. And because he was not in a close relationship with the Lord, he began to resent those things and asked her to give up some of those things. Out of her love, respect, and submission to her husband, she did. She gave up the majority of those activities. And she told him, I love these things, and I want these things, and I feel called to these things. But because you've asked me, I'm going to give these things up. She goes, I'm going to still go to church, because God commands us not to forsake the fellowship of others, and I'm going to still do that, and I want you to come with me, but I'll give up all these other things. he saw such a change in her, and he was so blown away by the fact that she would love him and respect him enough to do what he asked her to do. It changed him. Not only did he start going to church with her, but he suggested she get back into Sunday school, and he started teaching those little kids with her. Change is possible as we model it. Not by bashing somebody over the head, not by beating them up, not by putting them down, but as we model godly behavior. So can they see that difference? And then how are you serving God in every sphere of your life? That was a question in our book. Lastly, if you're part of a difficult team, how is God using that situation to make you more holy? Things to consider, a lot of questions to ponder, so stick them in your book, review them over the week, and go before God from time to time with a few of them, and ask him, how are you doing as a part of his team? To Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being women, for the privilege of being a part of so many different teams, but mostly, Lord, for the privilege that we have to know that you're a part of those teams with us. And dear Heavenly Father, our prayer is that you would make us godly women and that you would use whatever circumstance you have put us in to glorify, to honor, and to bear your image. And Lord, as we strive to do that, that you would make us more holy in whatever circumstance you have us. Lord, we love you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.